Chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Genesis provide us a record of God's judgment in the world through the flood during the time of Noah. Last week, if you were here in chapter 6, we saw the flood came to the world, not only because the world was a very wicked and a very violent place, but also there were giants or Nephilim that were on the earth. The world had been greatly influenced by demonic realm. And mankind had moved far away from God and far away from what God had created man to be. And as bad as all that was, man's rebellion was putting in jeopardy the promise that God had given Adam and Eve, remember, back in Genesis 3:15, that he would provide a savior to this world through the seed of a woman. And at that point then, Satan's authority would be crushed. So whatever happened during this time leading up to the flood was very displeasing to the Lord. And if you look back in chapter 6, verse 3, God indicated that he would not strive with man forever. And at the time of the flood, there were only 8 people who had any concern for God. Everyone else, they estimate upwards of 5 billion people were on the planet at this time. That's a lot of people. For only 8 to have a concern for God. Everyone else was given over to evil continually, the Bible says. So God, out of his abundant grace, then tells them, I'll give you 120 years to repent before judgment comes. In essence, God's saying, I'm not going to allow this sinfulness to continue on unabated forever. I'll give them 120 years to repent. And if there's no repentance by then, I'll bring judgment onto the earth. Talk about giving people adequate time to repent. Shows God's character and his patience and his loving kindness that he pours out upon us. You wonder what God's thinking now in our world. And yet he continues to pour grace out onto our planet as people thumb their nose at God over and over and over again. Yet God extends grace. God extends mercy. But one day, the Bible says, he will judge this world that we live in now, not by water, but by fire. Yeah, the Bible says it come by fire. So if you look over in chapter 6, verse 9, we're told Noah was just and blameless before the Lord, even in this extraordinarily evil environment. So God tells Noah then, go build an ark of gopher wood, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, and then he tells him to bring in adequate food for Noah, his family, and all the animals that are going to be on the ark. The interior capacity was about 1,400,000 cubic feet. You could place 522 railroad cars inside that ark. Give you a little bit of an idea. Next time you stopped at a railroad track, count 522 of those buddy boys and put them in the ark. Okay? It was a big thing. And there was no rudder on it. There was no mast on it, no steering wheel. It wasn't made to navigate, but to float. Noah had no way of steering this vessel. It was up to God to guide the ark. It was up to God to dock it at its proper resting place. So the next time you feel that you've lost control of your life and you can't navigate the storm, remember who's to guide your ship. Now, presumably, between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, 120 years pass where God is silent as Noah and his family toil away at building this ark. Because now, as we begin chapter 7, the ark is complete. So let's read the first few verses of it. Genesis 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, male and his female, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Now, we're going to do the rest of the chapter, but back up with me now to verse 1. It's interesting that as I read this, that God tells Noah to come into the ark. He doesn't say, go into the ark. It conveys the sense that the Lord is inside the ark, that God is inviting Noah and his family to join him in the ark. The ark is a picture. It's a picture of protection, of safety, of strength, for sure of salvation, because the ark was going to go through the judgment of God. And here we see that God beckons Noah and his family to come into the ark because God wants to protect them as they go through this very difficult time. And I can't help but think that many of us today are going through difficult times, and God is calling you now to join him for rest and protection from whatever that storm is in your life. And just as God spoke to Noah, Jesus speaks to us in Matthew 11, 28. Remember, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So it doesn't matter what kind of storms are bearing down on you right now, how high the floodwaters are in your life, Jesus is calling us right now to come to him. He's a beautiful picture of the ark. And just as the ark was a picture of protection and salvation for Noah, so too Jesus is for each one of us. In fact, Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's a good verse. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. What a great comfort that brings to us. And this, no doubt, brought comfort to Noah and his family when the Lord speaks right at the beginning of verse chapter 7 and says, come, join me in the ark. Now, when we read verse 2 and 3, where it talks about the animals, later on in the law of Moses, God's going to define what's clean and what's unclean related to the animal species. But somehow Noah already understands the distinction. Most likely the clean animals were the ones that will be used by Noah for sacrifice to God. And God allows a greater number of those animals on the ark so that when they go back out onto the earth and repopulate, they'll increase in number quickly because they'll need those animals when they go through the sacrifices. And we know, for those of us who read ahead, we know when Noah gets off the ark, he sacrifices right away. So we always think of two by two, but there weren't just two animals of every species. So there were some that had seven, if you notice there in verse 2. And 3. Now I find verse 4 kind of interesting because he says, after 7 more days, I'll cause it to rain on the earth. But he was already calling them onto the boat. So that means God's asking Noah, come get on the ark, but it's not going to rain for 7 more days. Now, if they didn't look like stupid idiots for 120 years before, they certainly will now. So why would God ask them to get on the ark 7 days before the flood comes? I think it was due to his incredible love for all these people that are on the planet at that point. He's trying to get their attention. All these millions and millions and millions and maybe even billions of people on the planet. Only 8 people are ultimately going to get on that boat, though. And God has given all these people one more chance to reconsider their unwillingness to respond to God's offer to be saved from his judgment. And we notice there at the verse 5 that Noah did all the Lord commanded him to do. That's a good thing. We saw it last week too. Complete obedience is so important. Complete obedience in times of great wickedness is the only safe place for us to be. And in our day of great wickedness, it's the only place for us to be, complete obedience. And Noah persevered through all this. This is a long time for him to be building that ark. It's a mark of a person of great faith, perseverance. Verse 7, so Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, there's the eight of them, went into the ark because the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the animals that came in by twosies, twosies, the elephants and kangaroosies, roosies, children. Everybody, now you have, now you have. Come on. I feel like I'm alone up here. I tried to find that so I could play it today, but all of them are like little nursery songs. They're real mellow. We sang with ha, 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 you know, it was like, they didn't have that on the internet yet. I don't understand why. You can tell why I'm not the worship leader of the church right there. You know. So they all come. I don't even know where I stopped reading. Where did I stop reading? 9. Thank you. Yeah, it's important as we see this. Thanks for some stuff. A couple of you are paying attention. God's in total control of all of this. Now, if you look back in chapter 6, verse 20, you see that God brought the animals to Noah. He didn't need to go out with his cowboy boots on and his lasso and wrestle them and round them all up. They came to Noah. Really important. God's in control. You know, don't forget, God brought all those animals to Noah to name him, or to Adam to name them. So God's got the ability to control this. People are like, well, how could God do that? Well, yeah, God's got that. That's not a big thing for him. Now you think if the neighbors are watching this, okay? We read through that. And you see all these animals lining up two by two to get on those smoke. You'd think the neighbors would say, that's supernatural. What in the world's going on? That's pretty crazy. They would marvel at that. They would believe because of that. But not one person joined them. Remember, it never rained on the earth before this time. Why are they talking about a flood? I don't even know what rain is. And so you wonder what the neighbors are thinking as the animals begin to show up. What's that crazy family doing now? It's a perfectly sunny day, not a cloud in the sky. And these people are talking about a flood. Well, getting on the boat with all these animals, they sure are weird. I mean, you know, that had to be going on in their minds. So God tells Noah, 7 more days, and then the rains are going to come. Real test of faith for Noah here. Wait a week more after 100 years of preparation. And you think about, wonder what's going on inside of Noah's mind. Now, if God told you today that he's coming back, the rapture of the church, in 7 days from today, how would you live this week? It would affect the way we live this week. Would you go get your hair done by Patty? Huh? Yeah. Would you go shopping and charge everything on your credit card because you know it's not going to be due in a month? You won't have to pay for it. You know? Some of us are living by faith like that right now. Don't do that. I don't think a credit card's the mark of the beast, but it's just as scary, you know? Seriously, what would you do if you knew you had a week on this planet? And that's what's happening here for Noah as he gets on this boat. Must have been a very somber week for him and his family. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So the flood begins. Notice God identifies the two great sources of water that produced the flood. We always remember that it rained 40 days and 40 nights. But we tend to forget that the fountains of the great deep were broken up. In other words, the subterranean water sources burst and water gushed up out of the earth. Huge fountains of water pouring out from under the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, 40 being the number of judgment in Scripture. Verse 13, on that very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, And Noah's wife and their three wives entered with them, and they entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, all the flesh in which is the breath of life. To those that entered, male and female of all flesh went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut them in. So the floodwaters are raging, and the Lord shuts the door. Now, no one else is able to get on the ark, and the judgment of God begins to overtake the whole earth. And I said before, but it's important that we realize, God says his judgment is going to be poured out onto this earth again, one day. And at that point, the opportunity to be saved will be over. Although for many of us, death will bring that point to us. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Listen, if you're yet to receive the free gift of eternal life, begin a personal relationship with Jesus, don't assume that that door will always be open to you. One day the door will close, and your opportunity to be saved will be lost. That's what's happening here. And after these people watch Noah build this ark for 120 years, laughing at him, mocking him, ridiculing him, I think the blood probably ran out of their face when the first drop of water fell from the sky. In one moment of time, these people realized Noah was right. But it was too late. And as the water creeps up to their ankles, as the water keeps coming and it creeps up to their knees, can you imagine the panic? Billions of people. Did they claw and scratch and pound on the door of the ark, begging for that door to open to them? Did they try to get on the ark and ride it from the outside? Probably. They're trying to save their life. It's too late. Similarly, the day is going to come when Jesus will return to rapture his church in the twinkling of an eye, and millions of people will realize Christians were right. And I thought they were so foolish. You know, some people give Christianity a hard time because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. They say Christianity is too exclusive, too narrow of a way. But Jesus is a perfect picture of this ark. There was only one ark. There was only one door on this ark. It was a narrow way to be saved. You had to be on this ark in order to be saved. And for 120 years, the opportunity existed for any person to, by faith, get on that ark. No one would be denied access who wanted to get on that boat. But once, verse 16, the door shuts, it's too late. The opportunity is lost now. And only those who are on the ark at this point in time will be saved. And so it is with Jesus. It is a narrow way, yes. But no one is denied access to salvation who comes to him by faith. No one. It's fascinating the parallel, isn't it, when you think about our world today and the ark as we go through this study. Because there are billions of people on this planet thinking life's going to go on forever, mocking at us who talk about Jesus' return and all. It's fascinating to really look into the parallels. So Noah and his family, they get in the ark. God shut the door and sealed them in. That speaks to me. Because God had to seal them in. He had to put the pitch around the opening of the door so that water couldn't get in. The Lord sealed them in the ark. This Jesus who said, I am the door, tells us that we are secure in him when we enter because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus says, I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We're secure in our salvation when we get on the boat. In our case, it's putting our faith in Christ. Noah trusted that the Lord was going to take care of him and his family while they're on this ark. And I think that pertains to all of us now. Most of us have faith in the Lord for our eternal salvation. But do we trust the Lord for every moment of every day in our lives? Do we trust that the Lord has sealed us inside his protective care? And just like Noah, when we trust in the Lord, we will be safe. It's true. So 17 then. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upwards, 22 feet, above the mountaintops. This is a worldwide flood. Some people try to explain this away, the supernaturalness of the Bible. Say, well, it was just a partial flood. It only affected that one region of the world. Golly, wicked people aren't stupid. If it was just a partial flood, they'd call an Uber and have an Uber take them to the area of the world that didn't have flooding. They're not dumb, you know? If that was the case too, God just could have told Noah and his family, hey, walk over to this area, there you'll be safe. That isn't true. The flood was a worldwide event. The Bible is very clear about that. And archaeologists have dug into the high mountains of our world. They found fossils of sea animals up there, thousands of feet above sea level. That might be surprising to those archaeologists. It's not surprising to us. Because when the waters receded, those animals were left up there. All of it testifying to the reality of the flood. Now, 21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. It's really sad. And every man. 22. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, and all that was on the dry land died. So it appears as if Flipper and Shamu and all their pals who lived in the seas kept on living because they didn't have breath in their nostrils. Only the animals on dry ground survived the flood. I wish the mosquitoes and the fleas would have died in the flood, personally, and the ticks and all those things that give us ticks, you know. That they survive. 23, so he destroyed all the living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So the rain stops, but the water stays on the earth for 150 additional days. In reality, Noah and his family are going to be on this ark for over a year, 377 days, if you do all the math. And they had no idea how long they were going to be on there. God didn't tell them when they got on, it's going to be this long. Can you imagine being on a boat like that for 370? Golly, I barely made it a week on the cruise ship, you know, and we got off a couple times. So, you know, it felt like the whole ship was closing in on me after a couple of days. 377 days. And it didn't matter how well you could swim. Every Olympic swimmer died in the flood. Human effort and ingenuity could save no one. Only the folks who were saved, trusted in the Lord's provision. And the same is true for us. If we depend on our own goodness and our merit, we'll drown. Only those who humble themselves and trust in the Lord Jesus will be saved. Last thing, okay? Noah heard God tell him 190 days ago, as we finish chapter 7, go into the ark. And he heard the voice of God clearly at that point in time. So Noah and his family, they get in the ark, and God shuts the door. But now, day after day, and week after week, and month after month goes by, and there's no mention of God speaking at all during that time. And I wonder what Noah's thinking as they're on that boat for all that time. He had heard the Lord's voice previously, but now, as this barge bobs up and down day after day on the water, no doubt, what's going to happen next, he's thinking. He had no idea how long he's going to be on this thing. And the reality is, Noah would not hear the voice of God again for 377 days. He's totally in the will of God, and yet, silence. I emphasize that because maybe some of us find ourselves in that same place this morning. You know you heard the word of God speak to your heart. And by faith, you responded to those specific instructions. But as you're in the midst of that, you can sometimes question and ask, why isn't the Lord speaking to me now? I'm bouncing around on these rough seas, haven't heard him say a thing to me for all these weeks and months. Did I do something wrong? Is he mad at me? Now, I don't doubt most of us wish God would speak more frequently than he does regarding specific directions in our life. But he tells us everything we need to know, and then he expects us to walk faithfully in that, regardless of how long it takes for him to speak again. Have you thought about that? One thing I tend to ask people when they're struggling with this kind of thing is, when did you last hear the voice of God? What did he say? Are you faithfully continuing to walk in that revelation? Because God will speak again when it's time for you to hear additional information. Until that, keep moving forward. That's what Noah did. He walked by faith the whole time he's on that boat. And it can be really hard if we have to wait 377 days. And it's easy to doubt. It's easy to wonder. Lord, are you there? Lord, do you care? And yeah, we know in our minds the Lord cares, but sometimes in our heart, sometimes our emotions get all caught up in this sense of, why isn't God speaking to me anymore? And it can cause my faith to waver. But God is always faithful to his word. Always. So my encouragement to you, stay faithful, Christian. Remain obedient, even in those times of silence. God's building something inside of you, even though he's not speaking out loud to you. So what do we learn from this account? A couple things for me as I read through it. One thing is, as we turn our hearts to the Lord, we'll be saved from eternal separation from God. Yeah, floods of life come, but in the midst of it, God protects us, provides for us, keeps us safe. Now, you take all the wickedness of the ancient world, and you wrap it up into one big ball. That sin does not remotely approach the seriousness of one person's sin when they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. Nothing compares to that. The single greatest sin that anyone could commit is the lifelong rejection of Jesus. It's the only sin that can't be forgiven. One day all this is going to be gone. One day I'm going to be gone. One day you're going to be gone. In fact, the whole world's going to melt with a fervent heat. And it'll all be gone. But what we talked about today through this Bible study is the truth about God. It's the truth about your salvation. And God has provided a way for you to be saved. The question is, will you accept his offer to be saved? I'm on the right side of God. I want you to be on the right side of God. I don't want you to be on the outside pounding on the door saying, can I get in? You've got your opportunity. Today is that day. You have no idea if you'll be here next week. None of us know if we'll even be there tomorrow on this planet. If you've yet to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, today's the day. Get right with God today. One day, the door will close. It's true. Are you ready? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for providing us a way to be saved. Lord, you provided all those billions of people a way back then to be saved from your righteous wrath. They had so drifted from you, Lord, you said, that's not going to continue on forever. And then you gave them 120 years to turn from their wickedness. And Lord, all those millions of people said no. And then they were held accountable for their decision. Because the Bible tells us that Noah, through those 220 years, was a preacher of righteousness. Lord, you're fair for every one of those millions and billions of people. You are fair to them. And Lord, we know, as your word tells us, you're fair now. You're giving every person an opportunity. And every person who's hearing my voice today has an opportunity to get right with you. And we will be held accountable for that decision. It's because you love us. It's because you want to spend forever with us. And when we say, no, Lord, we're accountable for that. So I pray today that every one of us would get right with you simply by saying, I accept the free gift of eternal life, the provision that you made for me individually to be saved is through Jesus. And I believe that Jesus, God in the flesh, came to this earth, walked this planet as a perfect human, died on that cross to take the punishment of my sin and rebellion. They buried him, and he rose from the dead to the living. I believe, God. I accept. I want to be your disciple. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Lord, make that just so evident to us that it's not just some dude sitting up on a stage telling me that you speak to each one of our hearts. You make it clear. And that none of us will be left on the outside when you shut the door, and one day that door will be shut. It might be today. Who's to say? This world is a wicked place. None of us are so foolish to think that this world is anything but a wicked place. And your patience doesn't last forever related to those things, God. Thank you for loving us that much, God. Thank you for wanting relationship with us that much, that you would come, Jesus, to set us free. Oh, we rejoice in that, Lord. Pray this week would be a celebration of what you've done inside of our hearts. May we be a blessing to people this week, God. Encouragement to them. Pour your Holy Spirit out into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.